Check, check. All right. Thank you, Ian. Good morning. Bible class. Gnarly. Yeah. Man, this is a good day, guys. This is a good day. Thank you, Jesus. So thank you for coming. It's good to see you. We might have some latecomers today, but we're going to go ahead and get started. The teacher today has a propensity to be long-winded, so we better not start too late. So excited to be with you guys. Thank you for coming. We are actually going to pick up in a series that we started. If you were with us, you might remember this. Back at the end of February, early March, we started a series about biblical theology, or probably better stated, sound doctrine. We just kind of dipped a toe in the water and then suspended meeting. And so what we're going to do today is go back to the beginning of that and start afresh and jump into it today. So we've got discussion guides at the chairs at the back of this center section right here. If you don't have one, you can grab one. That'll help you follow along. It's helpful to read when the teacher struggles to enunciate sometimes. So follow along with me there. Before we jump in, I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of being able to meet like this today. God, what a blessing to be able to gather together and to study your word, and to be taught, and to even have a Bible class. Lord, that is a phenomenal gift, and Lord, we've been reminded of that for the last several months when we've been unable to meet. And so I pray, God, that we would not take this for granted, that we would not go through the motions, but that we would be amazed that you've revealed yourself to us in your word, and that you've given us an opportunity to draw near to you and know you more. Let us treasure that and work hard to see you as you are and to be shaped by you, by your word. Holy Spirit, we need your help. So would you be at work among us today, just conforming our hearts and our minds to the way that you want us to be? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the series is called The Whole Truth About God, Biblical Theology, and so it would be good for us to start with a definition of terms. So when you use the term biblical theology, oftentimes there's a technical meaning to that describes a discipline, a hermeneutical discipline, a way of interpreting the Bible in a particular way. And so specifically, it's a discipline that attempts to trace every story of the Bible, every genre in the Bible, to a single theme. And so in one way, biblical theology looks at how all of Scripture points to the saving work of Jesus Christ. So that's not actually the main idea in the study that we're going to be looking at over the next 6 weeks. So the term biblical theology can also mean what the average person thinks it means, which is theology that is biblical. Theology that is biblical. We are probably better served to use the term sound doctrine in that case. Sound doctrine. So sound doctrine, or theology that's biblical, is theology that accurately reflects what God has revealed of himself in his word. So it accurately reflects what God has revealed of himself in his word. A healthy church is going to place a premium on sound doctrine, and this second definition that we've talked about is really going to be the focus of our study for the next 6 weeks. So let's think about this term sound. Soundness is an old-fashioned concept, but it really ought to be a precious concept. We should cherish soundness. Soundness in our understanding of the God of the Bible and his ways with us. We're going to see today that Paul uses this term sound a number of times in his writings, particularly to Timothy and Titus in his pastoral epistles. And the word sound carries with it a number of things, but it has the idea of being accurate, reliable, and faithful. At its root, it comes from a medical term that means whole or healthy. So when we talk about sound doctrine, we're talking about doctrine that is true, accurate, whole, healthy. Make sense? So it's speaking about theology that's faithful to the teaching of the entire Bible, accurately interprets the parts in light of the whole, and conforms to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to unpack that some more as we go. Church leaders are commanded to teach sound doctrine. Doctrine that's reliable, accurate, faithful to the Bible. And churches, that's us, all of us. If you're in Christ today, you are the church. You're responsible for keeping leaders accountable to sound doctrine and each other accountable to sound doctrine. So our aim in this study, just to clarify, is not going to be to dive into any of the finer points of doctrine and theology. Okay? We're not going to go through a systematic theology. Instead, what we're going to do is focus our study on understanding what makes sound doctrine sound and why it's so important for us as a church to know it, to think deeply about it, and to be shaped by it. With me so far? So New Testament places a strikingly high priority on theology and doctrine. According to the New Testament, sound doctrine is really of first importance for the Christian life and the church. And so this is what we're going to wrestle with today. What is sound doctrine and why does it matter? So let's start with getting the wheels turning a little bit here with a warm-up question. What are some of the objections to the need for sound doctrine or theology that you have heard or said? It's all about love and being unified. Man, doctrine divides, love unites, right? Yeah, Randy, you just got kicked out. You can't say that here. No, no. Common objection. Done. Doesn't allow for the expression of individualism. So if we are to conform to a sound doctrine with the Bible as the infallible source of authority, I've conceded that I'm not on the throne. And I don't determine what's right or wrong. There's an acknowledgement that there is an objective right or wrong to conform to. Yep, give it up on individualism. What else? It's hard. It takes work. Yeah. So lightning doesn't strike and you wake up having a grasp on sound doctrine, right? Some things are simple, but even the things that are simple take work to understand and appropriate. Yeah. Kelly? Yeah. Yeah. People just need Jesus. So this is complicated. Let's simplify this and let's just get them to Jesus. Let's just love people. Well, but which Jesus? Right? And what is love? See. Smacks of absolute truth. Yeah. Sure. Truth can't be known. This is sort of akin to what Don is saying, that we have to concede this clinging tight to individualism. And we have to acknowledge that there is an absolute truth which we submit to. Yep. Mrs. Baker. It's boring. I want to do something exciting. I want to do something exciting. I don't think it's boring. Go ahead. Uh-huh. Yeah, absolutely. We're going to talk about that a bit more today as we go on. Were you raising your hand? Okay. So this is all good, and you might have also heard. Now, unfortunately, this is a little bit of it can be. It's not necessarily, but it can be a legitimate objection when, in practice, some Christians become very heady or very concerned with truth or facts, but it's not really shaping the way that we live. And so then doctrine can be characterized in a certain way. You know, the sound doctrine, that's for the ivory tower types who debate how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. I want to know what's practical, and I want to know what matters for life right now. And so give me application, give me principles now. Don't necessarily need that sound doctrine. So this is good. We'll probably uncover more as we go. What we're going to see is that sound doctrine really sits at the heart of what should shape the individual life and the corporate life of Christians. Here's the main idea of our lesson today, okay? Sound doctrine is teaching that rightly explains what God has revealed to us in His Word. Sound doctrine is essential to the church and the Christian life because it's a central means by which we grow to maturity in Christ. Now, this is key. It is also the foundation and motivation for the things that should characterize the church. So sound doctrine is the foundation and motivation for the things that should characterize the church, which we're going to point out are love, holiness, worship, witness, and unity. But we're going to look at some scriptures as we dig in here today. I'm going to go through these quickly. We're going to start with 1 Timothy chapter 1. And you'll see these scriptures highlighted on your outline. I'm going to go through these, and I'm going to read each of these, and then we're going to make some observations about these, okay? Beginning at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith." To chapter 4 in 1 Timothy at verse 16, Paul says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers." Go to chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, verses 2 through 4, 2b through 4a. Paul says, "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing." Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you." 2 Timothy 2:15. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Now turn to Titus. We'll look at two here quickly. Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. "An elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also able to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." Titus 2, verse 1. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Teach what accords with sound doctrine. So, sound doctrine is the sum total of the Bible teaching on any given topic. Another way to define sound doctrine is to say that it's what we get when we consider what all of Scripture has to say about a given topic. And so, what I want to do is take a look at these passages. You have a chart on your outline. And we're going to look at these seven passages, and we're going to examine what Paul has to say about some of the characteristics of sound doctrine, what it is and how it's described. So we're going to look at it and say, how do we recognize sound doctrine? And then set alongside that, we're going to look at the results of sound doctrine. So what follows when sound doctrine is taught? How does or how should that impact our lives? So look at this with me, drawing on the text that we just looked at. Characteristics of sound doctrine. It's teaching that accords with what the apostles taught. 1 Timothy 1. It's founded on the very words of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6. It establishes a pattern of life that we are to follow. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's something that has been entrusted to believers that we are to guard and preserve. 2 Timothy 1. It's the standard by which God evaluates church leaders. 2 Timothy 2:15. It's the standard and agenda for what is taught in the church. Titus 2:1. And so these are characteristics. This is how we identify what sound doctrine is. Now, what are some of the results? What follows when sound doctrine is taught or appropriated? What follows is love that flows from a pure conscience and a sincere faith. Love that flows from a pure conscience and sincere faith. It leads to salvation, 1 Timothy 4:16. It leads to a life of faith and love, 2 Timothy 1:13 through 14. When we teach sound doctrine, we're commended by God and have no need to be ashamed before Him, 2 Timothy 2:15. It silences false teaching and prevents the spiritual disaster that false teaching causes, Titus 1:11. Prevents the spiritual disaster that false teaching causes. It produces godly character, healthy faith, love, and endurance. Titus chapter 2, 1 and 2. So as you guys look at these lists, these things set alongside each other, question number two on your outline here, is there anything that surprises you or stands out to you about the characteristics and the results of sound doctrine as you consider those passages? Is there anything that surprises you or stands out to you? Thank you, Jeremy. Janelle? Yeah, good. What we teach and interact around should be centered in and focusing in on what's sound. Kelly? Yeah. Yeah. Love is the result of sound doctrine. And so we'll have some conversation to clarify that as we go. We'll have a week devoted to talking about how sound doctrine is for love. But there's a misconception that the result of being anchored in a truth of understanding who God is and how He relates to us and how we're to relate to Him and to one another, that somehow would not result in love. When actually what that does is, as we know Him, And our understanding of God and how He deals with us is sound and healthy, our affection for Him grows, and our affection for others overflows out of that. In fact, our ability to love rightly is really only possible when we're thinking in a way that is in accord with sound doctrine. This is good. Oh, Marcia. Yeah. I think we'll have an opportunity before we finish up and some of our later questions to think a little bit about what do we mean by a spiritual disaster? Because I think there's a temptation to think, could it be that serious? If I don't know and think in accordance with sound doctrine, is that really being poised for some sort of spiritual disaster? And I would argue, yes, I'll bet we'll have an opportunity to clarify why. It's good. Based on these passages, how would you respond to the suggestion that sound doctrine is something that changes through time? So this would be an objection we didn't cover earlier. That was true then. Listen, cultural changes have taken place. We know more now than we knew then. And so truth is really being conformed to where we're at now. Sound doctrine is something that changes through time. How would we respond to that based on these passages? Yeah. So Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he doesn't change, then the truth about him doesn't change. Yeah. Don? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. So when we're thinking about these texts, let's think about a couple of things that Paul says here, okay? Now, if it's teaching, if sound doctrine establishes a pattern that we're to follow, why establish a pattern if that's to change? So the purpose of the pattern is to keep it the same, right? So if he gives a pattern, it wasn't for that to be distorted, it was to keep it the same. Think of a die stamping out an imprint over and over again. It cuts out the same thing. That's the idea behind this word pattern. And think about this idea of, in 2 Timothy, of it having been, it's something that's been entrusted to be guarded and to be preserved. So giving you something precious, take care of this, see to it that it stays sound, that it stays healthy, pass this on in a way that it stays the same. You understand? So these passages speak directly to that. It's the standard by which God evaluates leaders for the church when you appoint an elder and the agenda for what's to be taught in the church. Surely it can't be changing. Based on these passages, how would you respond to someone who says that sound doctrine is an optional add-on for intellectual Christians who are heady or just enjoy that sort of thing? The way I ask the question pokes a little fun. But if we think about that, that's not a real uncommon way of thinking. Don? You err not knowing the Word of God nor the power of God. Yep. Yep. Marcia? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, you bet. Yeah. So apart from having a soundness, a wholeness to your doctrine, your understanding of who God is, you can be blown around by every wind of teaching. Yeah, you bet. So you're apart from knowing that, you're vulnerable to that. It's not just for heady Christians who enjoy study, per se, for the sake of study, but every Christian, apart from knowing God as he is and how he relates to us, every Christian is very, very vulnerable and blown around if they're not sound in their understanding of who God is. Kelly? Yeah, great point. So you guys know that I'm married to Janelle Baker, and I'm really happy about that. So she's way out of my league. But if I said, oh, she left, she didn't even hear that. Thank you. But if I said to you, man, I love her. And I really love her, and I want to love her. And you say to me, who is she? I'm not sure. No, but I really love her, and I want to love her more. Well, where does she live? I don't know. Right? What is she like? I'm not sure, but I love her. You would find that odd, right? You would find that odd. So actually, I can't disconnect those two things. So my delight in her depends on me knowing something about her. So good news is, the more we know about God, the more delighted we are. We were made to have our souls satisfied in Him. So as you consider this passage, would you say that Paul understands sound doctrine to be something purely intellectual? Consider especially 1 Timothy 1 and 6 and 2 Timothy 1, 13 through 14. I realize we're beating a dead horse here. Absolutely. Yeah, whether it's true or false, our doctrine's being lived out in our life. It's never purely intellectual. So this is something that will come up as a recurring theme throughout this series. But you realize that you're never not living out of theology. Every decision you make is profoundly theological. Now, sometimes what we do in practice or our practical theology is disconnected from what we might affirm intellectually, but where the rubber meets the road, the way that I respond to my kids, the way that I respond to my wife, the way that I do my job, the way that I interact with other people is profoundly theological, anchored in who is God, who am I, who are they? And the Bible has an awful lot to say about those things. How does the gospel come to bear on this situation? You're never not living out theology. You with me? Does that make sense, Blaine? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you bet. If it were purely intellectual, Paul had a certain knowledge of the Scriptures. But there is a special grace in the way that God reveals Himself to a believer. And now God has ordained that faith would come through hearing the message, and the message is the Word of Christ. And these things, this is not just a matter of study and head knowledge, but it's a matter of the Holy Spirit enables us to understand who God is, because by God's grace, He's revealed Himself to us through His Word. God has chosen to make Himself known, and we have the incredible privilege of knowing Him through the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to do that. And that's going to be anchored in a sound doctrine, knowing God as He's revealed Himself in His Word. Let's go on to question 6. Chris, you said this earlier that we're talking about sound doctrine. Implicit in that means that there's doctrine that's not sound. There's unhealthy doctrine. So let's look at the tables below, and we're going to reflect on two of the previous passages that we looked at, 1 Timothy 6 and Titus 1, and we're going to consider the characteristics of false teaching, doctrine that's not sound, and the results of false teaching. So follow along with me. Characteristics of false teaching: it contradicts the apostles' teaching. Goes against what the apostles taught, 1 Timothy 1. It contradicts the words of Jesus. 1 Timothy 6. It results from a refusal to submit to God. Titus 1:10, that's rebellious or insubordinate spirit. This was Don's point earlier in giving up individualism. Last characteristics, it consists of empty talk and deception. The results of false teaching are the results of doctrine that isn't sound. It promotes speculation and controversy rather than a life of love. Rather than a life of love. It puffs up its teachers and its hearers with conceit. It upsets whole families. It upsets whole families. So if you're hearing what Paul's saying here, a lot of the ways that we are upset and a lot of the ways that we experience turmoil is connected to false teaching, doctrine that isn't sound, a way of thinking that isn't in line with how God has revealed himself. And it can be motivated by sordid gain. So as we consider this list, is there anything here in the characteristics of false teaching or doctrine that isn't sound that struck you or surprised you? Question number 7. Don? Our emotional and mental health are dependent upon sound doctrine. Absolutely. It doesn't mean that there's not heat that comes at us from outside of us, but when we experience heat and we experience difficulty of any kind, all of our suffering forces us to ask some key questions. Who's God? Is he good? Can I trust him? And then our response out of that is theological. It's based on how we answer those questions oftentimes. Marcia? So we are, I think, probably the most relevant example in our cultural context would be what is labeled prosperity gospel. So there's a way that we can teach certain things with intentions of sordid gain or dishonest gain is the idea behind that. Does that make sense? Yep. There can be other manifestations of that. So it could be, now Paul would likely have in mind a monetary gain or some tangible benefit that way, but it could also be give you what you want to hear in order to receive affirmation from you. There's a way that doctrine can be distorted to accumulate a following and the affirmation from that. Right, Chris? Be like what, Chris? I didn't hear you. You know what? Honestly, I'm not familiar, but if it's a cult that's walked away from the gospel, that very well could be. Yeah. Yep. So based on these passages, what is the church supposed to do about false teaching? And let's think about, what does that look like for leaders? What does that look like for members? What is the church supposed to do about doctrine that isn't sound? Expose it for what it is. Okay. Yep. What else? Loving confrontation and exhortation. And teaching. I was reading a parenting book last week and they used the term carefronting. So, carefronting your children in their sin.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. So let's talk about what's this look like. So what's it look like for leaders? Answer that question. Now, what's it look like for every other member of the body of Christ? So we've made the case that this isn't just for leaders. This isn't just for the intellectual type. This is for every believer, every member of the body of Christ. What does that look like for leaders and for everybody else? Study and be in the Word? Yeah. So you won't be able to spot doctrine that isn't sound if you don't know what is sound. In other words, if we're not familiar with how God has revealed himself, then we'll be, as Marcia said, blown around by every wind of teaching, right? That's good. So know the word. What else? Yeah, church ought to have a process for validating and appointing leaders. So what do you believe and what are your convictions? How do you understand how these things are played out? Absolutely. And leaders involved in that, but so are the members of the church involved in that process. The membership affirms, as part of your responsibility when we affirm a leader and seek feedback, is an opportunity to weigh in on those things. Yep. Let's think about, so for the leader, I think some of the things are obvious. So as Kelly prepares a sermon and preaches this week, he ought to be seeking to be faithful to understand what is it that the Bible says, and then help you to understand what the Bible says, and not his ideas, but subordinate his ideas to what the Bible says and be a faithful expositor of Scripture, right? And so that's pretty clear. In the counseling room for a leader, the holding out the truth of God's word, bringing that to bear as God has spoken on problems. What about in relationships with one another? So maybe even think outside of the gathering on Sunday or any formal context. What do you do about doctrine that isn't sound in... Peg, go ahead. Yeah. Right? Yeah. It's wrong thinking, and why would you want to care front her? Yeah. Oh my goodness, you love her. And she's questioning, is God good? And is he doing what's right? And she's despairing as a result of that. Yeah. Yeah. And so really on a path that leads to despair, leads to death if they don't really know God in a saving way. And if you love them, you'll want to see them on the path to life and restore them. Absolutely. What else can we think of? How else should this look? Are there times... Oh, go ahead, Holiday. Gotcha. Yeah. Yeah. Go to the word with them. You bet. Very practical example. What I want to press in on just a little bit is thinking about just the beauty of caring for each other in this way. Because there are times that I'll reveal that I'm not believing or living with doctrine that's sound, but I haven't said anything that gives you kind of that clear opportunity. I didn't say, why isn't God answering my prayers? But maybe my wife sees me up late, anxious, worried, stressed, and she sees me struggling with something. Or maybe you see me consistently angry, impatient, and actually the way that I'm living is not in step with my profession of faith or what I've given assent to here. We have the blessed privilege of care fronting each other in those situations too, right? So there's a way that we can be, not just with what we think and say, but the way that we live, practically functioning in doctrine that isn't sound, and oftentimes we need each other to help each other see walk in a way that is, that accords with sound doctrine. Does that make sense? Any questions about that? Let's look on to question number 9. So we want to think more specifically about this. Can you think of some examples of practical consequences of abandoning sound doctrine? Some practical consequences of abandoning sound doctrine. John? Mm-hmm. So when we struggle in various ways, we're going to want to solve that. We're going to want to, we don't like to suffer when the heat comes. And if we abandon sound doctrine, we're going to seek to apply a humanistic way of thinking to that. Yeah. Let's keep thinking that out. What might be the results of doing that? What might be the results of applying? Mike? A departure from sound doctrine inhibits our ability to discern good from evil. Yeah, you bet. There's more. Let's keep thinking about this. Can you think of another, maybe a specific example? Blaine. Yeah. Yeah. So sometimes we want to kind of take the edges off the truth. And in doing so, we might actually distort the truth. Kelly? Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. So share a story with you guys. Several years ago, my uncle was diagnosed with brain cancer, and he passed very quickly when this happened. But when he was diagnosed, his mom, my grandmother, just a dear lady who loved Jesus, but was also very gospel anemic and didn't know sound doctrine, was blown around by every wind of teaching. She was blown around by particular distortions like, you know what, buy this prayer rug from us and kneel on this prayer rug and he'll be healed. And also a word of faith theology said, speak faith-filled words. Don't say anything negative, and he'll be healed. And while my uncle was dying, what happened was, if anybody was honest about the fact that he was dying, she couldn't handle that, because her theology said, if you speak a negative word and not a faith-filled word, you're responsible for his death. Now, can you imagine the way this hurt the family? And you see how that's rooted in a doctrine? Okay. This is kind of an obvious example. Not all are that clear. But it tore up the family for a period of time. And for those who would have even nominally had a profession of faith, they walked away for a period of time saying, but I thought God was supposed to do that. I put in my coin, I pushed the button, I did my part. God didn't. I don't want anything to do with that God. It made ruin of a family for a period of time. So that's one of many potential examples where doctrine that isn't sound can upset a whole family. What Kelly said a minute ago is something that I really want us to think about. Okay, the fact that it's likely that the ways that you struggle, the upsets that you experience, the difficulty that you face in your relationships and in your life is not always first caused by a doctrinal issue, but it's always a theological, always a spiritual issue in thinking about what's next. What's next? And you are living in theology. It's practical theology in action when you are functioning in a relationship and sorting out those problems. So we could say a lot more about that, but we better move on. What might happen, 9a, what might happen in our lives if we forsake, let's look at three examples. If we forsake biblical doctrine of the inspiration and authority of Scripture. Let's start with that. What might happen in our life if we come to the conclusion that perhaps the Bible's not inspired by God and not infallible? There's room for debate on that issue. What follows that? Marcia? Yeah, the Word of God no longer has weight. It's no longer authoritative. And so what any specific examples of what can follow if the Bible no longer has that weight, if it's not inspired and not authoritative? Peg? Yeah, we're back to the time of the judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, right? All joking aside, that's our bent, isn't it? And so you and I have this bent towards autonomy, bent towards self-sufficiency, this bent to rebel against God, and it comes very natural to us to rationalize and justify our sin. And there are a number of distortions that we will say they're okay if it's not subjected to the inspired and authoritative Word of God. What if we reject or forsake biblical doctrine of salvation by God's grace alone through faith in Christ alone? What's that, Randy? Yeah. 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 If we reject that, then we have to add to. And then if you were here last week, then we just volunteered for slavery to the whole law, right? Oh, we don't want that, right? Grace alone, faith alone. We potentially, now, we acknowledge the sovereignty and the providence of God in these things. But listen, I don't want to be the one to teach somebody a salvation by works message and affirm them on their trip to hell, right? I want to preach the gospel faithfully and trust that the Lord will do what He'll do with that. What if we abandon the doctrine or just don't know the doctrine that God is sovereign and that God is good? The doctrines, plural. What if we set that aside, or what if we never come to really be convicted about the fact that God is in control and God is good? Steve. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So failure to recognize that God is in control and that he's good, these two things go hand in hand, why I put them there. So if God was in control and not good, that'd be scary. If God was good but not in control, that'd be scary. And really, if God's not good and in control, then I've got reason to be anxious. I've got reason to worry. I've got reason to be torn to bits, right? My ability to persevere through suffering, ability to recognize that God's doing a sanctifying work through difficulty, is anchored in this truth. And this is something we remind ourselves of nonstop. So when I begin to question the sovereignty and the goodness of God and the heat rises in my life, then now we're back to the garden where the question is raised, does God know what's best for you? Does he really love you? Does he really want you to be satisfied? No, you do this you can do this your own way, right? You decide what's good. You pick the fruit you want to call good. And, you know, God doesn't know what's best. So there's a way that to not embrace the sovereignty and the goodness of God, to not be sound in our doctrine there, really poises us for a turning away from God, along with the anxiety and difficulties that we talked about. So we've really covered question 10 in large part. What I want us to think about here, gonna just ask you to reflect on these questions. We're not going to answer these out loud. I'm going to read through these, encourage you to consider these, and then I'm going to close our time. Question 11, hey, think of something that you struggle with in your Christian life. So think of something that you struggle with in your life. What biblical doctrines can help you address the struggle? Maybe another way of thinking about that is what biblical doctrines are not sound that are resulting in this struggle? So the two go hand in hand. What doctrines can help you address the struggle? So we just talked about one, fear, anxiety, worry, God's sovereign, God's good, profoundly practical when I'm tempted towards fear, anxiety, worry, right? Okay. So think about that. And then connected to that, how can you practically seek to grow in understanding and applying sound doctrine as it relates to this area? How can you practically seek to grow in understanding and applying sound doctrine as it relates to area? So in other words, I'm asking, how do you identify the struggle? You identify the wrong thinking. What does it look like to go to work in trying to put one foot in front of the other and thinking in a new way? Now, we'll be reminded throughout the series that this is something that we do by the Spirit, okay, in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. The last question, can you think of a struggle or potential problem in the life of an individual or in the life of the church that has been prevented or remedied by sound doctrine? Have you been on a deadly trajectory or seen somebody on a deadly trajectory safely brought where they need to be by being care-fronted, cared for, and growing in their knowledge of who God is? So consider those things. Guys, thank you. I'm going to close our time in prayer here, and we'll get ready for worship service. God, we are so grateful that even though you are unknowable, God, you are transcendent. You've chosen in your kindness to make yourself known, to make yourself known to creatures who rebelled against you, and Lord, to bring us back to you. God, this is an amazing gift that we can even consider doctrine that's sound, because we know that doctrine is sound means this is the truth about how you've revealed yourself to us. And it's not that doctrine is an end in itself, but we're talking about knowing you. God, we thank you for that gift. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to be a people who are growing in their knowledge of you, such that we are shaped in our affections and in our thinking and in our actions, in our lives as individuals and in our life as a church, that we are shaped by the truth according to the way you've revealed it to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? All right.